Please then turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 17 to 20. Slowly working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, which is a good thing to do because it's such a rich portion of Scripture. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20, let us hear the word of the Lord. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen. So ends our reading in God's word. When you hear the word law, what comes to your mind? What images are conjured up in your head when you hear the word law? Maybe for some of you it's a decrepit old man wearing a wig in a courthouse. Or maybe for others of you it's a greedy and grasping and ambulance-chasing attorney. Or perhaps for others it's a finger-wagging, head-shaking policeman or other figure of authority. Or perhaps it's something else. But my guess is that when you hear the word law, and I say this with all apologies to those of you who are lawyers or trained in the law, my guess is that when you hear the word law, it doesn't exactly conjure up positive images in your head. And as Christians, we too can have, I think, a largely negative view of law, of the law. We can see it as something that is restrictive, something that spoils your life, spoils your fun, something that condemns, something that kills. And it's certainly the case that the law of God, the law that we find in God's word, exposes our sin and condemns us as guilty. And it's certainly the case that the law cannot save us. It will never be able to save us. Only Christ can. That's certainly true. And yet, generally speaking, it is the case that the Bible views the law very, very positively. Law is a good thing. And here is one such positive passage regarding the law and its role in our lives. Now, in these verses, Jesus is explaining to his disciples, and remember the focus is on his disciples here, he's explaining to them what place the law should have in their lives. And what Jesus is essentially saying here is this, that as my disciples, you need to obey the law. That's his simple point. As my disciples, as those who are in my kingdom, you need to obey the law. He is emphasizing here the importance, the central importance of being obedient. But he doesn't just insist on the importance of being obedient, which I suppose he could have done. No, he also gives three reasons for why we should be obedient. Three particular reasons for obeying the law, which we shall look at in turn this morning. The first one is this. It is important for us to obey. It's vital for us to obey because Jesus himself obeyed. Jesus himself was obedient to the law of God. He says in verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them. No, I've come to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Jesus is very emphatic here, isn't he, in what he says? Very emphatic. Do not think, for one minute, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, by which he means the old, what we would call the Old Testament. It's a technical term for the Old Testament that they used in those days. Now, it seems likely that there were some in the crowd, and yes, Jesus was focusing his teaching on his disciples, but there would have been people listening in as well. It seems likely that there were some in the crowd, perhaps especially the scribes and the Pharisees, those teachers of the law, the religious authorities. It seems likely that they were concerned that Jesus had not, up until this point in his sermon, made any explicit mention of the law or the prophets. No explicit mention at all of those things. Actually, his teaching is rooted in them, but there was no explicit mention up until this point of the law or the prophets. And it's likely, therefore, that some of these teachers of the law suspected this new teacher was anti-Old Testament, anti-the law, anti-the prophets, anti-obeying God's commandments, that he was there, he'd arrived on the scene in order to abolish God's law. And that is why Jesus is so emphatic here. Do not think I've come to abolish the law, the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. I've come, he literally says, to fill out the law. That's what he literally says. I've come to fill out the law. I've not come to get rid of it, to destroy it. No, I've come to give you the full picture. I've come to show you exactly what the law looks like. That's why I'm here, to show you the true picture of the law and its commandments. Now, what Jesus is saying here, in terms of his relationship to the law and the prophets, could, I think, be likened to one of those join-the-dots pictures that you may well have done when you were younger. Maybe some of you children remember doing these join-the-dots pictures where you have various dots on a page. I remember doing them myself, and you connect them, you connect the dots, and once you do, once you've completed connecting the dots, you see the true picture. You could maybe sort of make it out just by looking at the dots, but it's once you connect them together that you see the true picture, whether it was of an animal or something else. And once you've connected them, what can you do? You can colour them in and make the picture look very pretty. The law and the prophets are the dots that Jesus joins together. And he brings out the true picture of the law and the prophets. And he fills it with his own perfect color. That is what Jesus is saying he came to do. He came to join the dots, to show the true picture of the law and to fill it with his own perfect colour. How? How does he do that? How does Jesus fulfil the law and the prophets? From which, as he says in verse 18, not an iota, not the tiniest dot, will pass away until the end of the world. Well, he fulfils the law in several ways. He fulfills the Old Testament promises and prophecies. The Old Testament looking forward to the coming Messiah. Jesus arrives on the scene as the Messiah. He fulfills it in his teaching. We'll see this more in future weeks as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus, one way in which Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets was by expounding their real meaning, by explaining their real significance, the real meaning of God's commands. And actually, the interesting thing, the slightly subversive thing, I suppose, that Jesus does by explaining the real meaning of the law is to show that it was actually the scribes and the Pharisees who were abolishing the law and the prophets by adding to it their own traditions and precepts and commandments. We'll see that more in future weeks. But I think the focus here of Jesus fulfilling the law is that he fulfilled the law in his life. by his life of absolute and perpetual and perfect obedience. He lived a life of perfect conformity to God's law, to all of God's commands. Not once in his life did Jesus fall short of the high and holy commands of God's law. Not once did he fail in any respect whatsoever. We read earlier on, didn't we, those questions from the Shorter Catechism. And as you read through them, you realize that you have not fulfilled your duty to God. Not one day goes by where you don't fail to fulfill your duty to God. Not one day. And yet Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled the law in his life. He loved the Lord his God, his Father, with all of his heart, soul, mind and strength. He perfectly loved his neighbor as himself. And the other thing it's worth noting is that he loved to do so. In a sense, nothing gave Jesus greater joy than obeying his Father, keeping the law of his Father. It was, as he says elsewhere, his meat and drink. It was his joy and his delight. It was what he woke up to do. It gave him a spring in his step. It wasn't burdensome to him. Sometimes we think of obeying laws as being burdensome and hard. It wasn't to Jesus. It was his daily joy and delight, and he did it perfectly. And then, of course, he fulfilled the law in his death upon the cross. Because although he was perfectly obedient and was the one man who did not deserve to die that death, the curse of the law, he willingly took upon himself all of the law's curses and fulfilled the penalty of the law for our lawlessness, for our sake. He suffered the curse of the law as our substitute. And in all of these ways, Jesus filled out the true picture of the law and gave to the law its perfect color. The law looks like Jesus Christ, and it's filled with his obedience and his beauty and his grace. That's what the law looks like. It's not an abstract, impersonal thing. In many ways, it is Jesus Christ. He fills out the law, and his obedience is your salvation. It is good news that Jesus was obedient to the law. Had he not been, we would not be here this morning. And the simple application is this: because Jesus obeyed, so too must we. Jesus, we confess, is our Lord. And if our Lord obeyed the law of God, then surely so must we. Now, it needs to be said that our obedience to God's law and God's commandments will in many ways look quite different, well, certainly from the way Jesus obeyed the law, but also from the way Old Testament saints obeyed the law. It will look in many respects quite different. And that's because the coming of Jesus ushered in a new era for God's people, the era of the new covenant. And by his death and by his resurrection and his ascension and the sending of the Spirit at Pentecost, Jesus fulfilled certain elements in the law in order to abolish them. He didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but by his perfect fulfillment of the law and the prophets, certain elements within the law and the prophets have been abolished and no longer apply to you as they did to him or to those who came before him. Not in the same way, anyway. An obvious example being the ceremonies of the law, those daily, weekly, yearly sacrifices. As a Christian, you no longer need to get up every morning and find an animal, a sheep or a goat or a bull, and slay it in order to be cleansed from your sin. No, because Jesus Christ is the sacrifice who has put an end, as we sang in our second hymn, put an end to all of your sin. So there are certain aspects of the law that we apply differently because of what Jesus has done in fulfilling it perfectly. And I would encourage you, maybe over lunch today or later on when you're with your family or your friends, just to think about how the coming of Christ has recalibrated the law so that we apply certain aspects of the law differently from the way they were applied in the past. I don't have time to get into it. It's actually, I think, a very fruitful and stimulating discussion. How does the ceremonial law apply to us today? Civil law. And even aspects of the moral law have been reconfigured, I would say. I don't have time to get into those now. I'll leave that for you to talk about and discuss this afternoon. I think that would be a good thing, perhaps for you men, to lead the discussion later on today. But the basic point is this. Jesus obeyed God's commands, so too should we. We should follow in his steps. But Jesus gives to us a second reason as to why we should obey God's commands, and it's this: because obedience makes you great. Obedience makes you great. Verse 19. Therefore, Jesus is getting on to the application here. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What is it that makes a man or a woman great today in the eyes of the world? Good looks, I suppose. Intelligence. Strong visionary leadership. Sporting success. Artistic ability, being in a highly paid, prestigious job. If you can satisfy one of these things, one of these criteria, or even better, satisfy several of them, then without question you will be considered great in the eyes of the world. But what is it, according to Jesus, here in verse 19, that makes you great in the eyes of God? It's this one thing: obedience. Obedience makes you great in the kingdom of God. So, do you seek, brothers and sisters, do you seek with all of your heart to obey God's commandments? Even the ones that might seem least, the ones that might seem to be of little consequence. Do you seek with all of your heart to obey the commands of God? Do you teach others to do likewise? You won't be able to do so perfectly. I know no one can, apart from Christ. But is it your heart's desire? The Lord looks at the heart. Is it your heart's desire to obey and to teach God's commands? If it is, then in his eyes you are great. Greater than all of the sportsmen and all the movie stars and all the TV personalities that the world esteems so highly. Let me address you men. Perhaps your life hasn't panned out the way that you would have wanted. Maybe you've not become the sports star that you always dreamed of becoming. But are you seeking to do your work to God's glory? If you're married, are you seeking to love your wife? Are you praying faithfully for your family? Are you seeking to serve the church with the gifts that God has given to you? If so, then you are a great one. A great one in God's kingdom. And let me address you women. Perhaps your life hasn't panned out the way that you would have wanted. Maybe you've not met the man of your dreams. Or maybe you have, and he's just not all that interested. Maybe there are lots of hardships that you have to bear. But are you doing whatever work God has given to you to his glory? Are you, if you are married, seeking to love your husband? Are you praying persistently for your family, for your friends? Are you caring for the lonely and the needy? None of us does this perfectly, but is that where your heart is? Is that your heart's desire? Then if so, you are a great one. A great one in God's kingdom. Let me address you, children. Are you trusting God? Are you praying to Jesus? He loves to have the children come to him and to pray to him and to ask for his help. He loves that. Are you seeking to honour your parents? I know it's hard. It's hard sometimes to obey mummy and daddy, isn't it? Very hard. But are you seeking to do that? Then if so, boys and girls, you are a great one in God's kingdom. Obedience. Obedience is what makes you great in God's eyes. Not money, not looks, not fame, not brains. These are not bad things in and of themselves. But there's a sense in which God doesn't care so much about them. What God really cares about is whether you have a heart to obey him. Because, of course, that shows whether you really love him or not, doesn't it? Remember those words of Jesus, those searching words. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Do you love the Lord Jesus? If you do, you will seek with all of your heart to obey his commandments. If I may adapt a well-known phrase, what does it profit a man if he be great in the eyes of the world, but least in the eyes of God? There's no profit in that, is there? To be the greatest man or woman in the world, but to be least in the eyes of God. There's no profit in that. Equally, what loss is it to a man or a woman if he or she be least in the eyes of the world, but great in the eyes of God? There's great gain in that, isn't there? Reason number three. We ought to obey because obedience characterized the life of Jesus, because obedience makes you great, and then thirdly, because obedience is the path to glory. It's the path that leads to glory. Verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, it might seem at first glance here as if Jesus is teaching some kind of salvation by works, that you have to sort of earn your entrance into the kingdom of heaven by your own merit, according to your obeying the law and earning enough merit. And of course, Jesus is not saying that. He's actually already made that very clear by saying that it's the poor in spirit and those who mourn over their sin who belong in his kingdom, those who know they don't have any merit of their own, they're the ones who belong to his kingdom. Salvation is by grace. Jesus is not teaching something else here. What he's saying is simply this. He's making the point, as the rest of the Bible does, that the root will necessarily produce the fruit. The root will always produce the fruit. And if you are rooted in Christ by faith, then you will produce the fruit of righteousness. That's what Jesus is saying here. And he's saying that it's a righteousness that will exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. What does he mean by that? That's the kind of righteousness that is the pathway to glory. A righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. What does he mean by that? Essentially, he means this, that the righteousness that you will produce as one who is rooted in Christ, one of his disciples, will be a real and inward, a spiritual righteousness, a righteousness that, in short, comes from the heart. That's the righteousness that he's speaking of here that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees' righteousness. He's speaking of a heart righteousness, an inward, internal righteousness that flows out from you and manifests itself in a multiplicity of good works. Now, we need to understand here that the scribes and the Pharisees, in many respects, they were the good guys back then. They were the people that were looked up to. If you wanted to be righteous, if you wanted to emulate anyone in that society, then it would have been, I suppose, the scribes or the Pharisees. Nowadays, we think of them as the baddies, the bad guys. And they were self-righteous. That's certainly true. But in those days, they had a reputation for being the righteous ones, the ones to emulate. But the problem was that their righteousness, and Jesus will go on to expose this as we proceed through his sermon, their righteousness was skin deep. It was skin deep. It just touched the surface. It was all external. It was all about externally conforming to, for the most part, their own traditions, their own inventions. Their righteousness, Jesus makes clear, did not come from their heart. It didn't come really from a heart that loved the Lord and that wanted to please him in every way. And Jesus is saying that it will be radically different for his disciples. Their righteousness, as he will go on to explain, will not be external, not just skin deep. It will be internal. It will be heart deep. And that is the kind of righteousness, Jesus says, that is the path to the kingdom of God. Heart righteousness is like the tracks of a railway that take you to your final destination, namely glory. So here we have the importance of being obedient. We ought to obey because Jesus himself obeyed. We ought to obey because obedience makes you great. We ought to obey because it's in obeying and producing that heart righteousness that we are led to our final destination, glory. But here's the question that I want to close with. Is it possible? Is it really possible? I would imagine that at least some of you are sitting there thinking, as you listen to me, I know I'm supposed to live this way. I know it's so important to obey. And I agree with the reasons and all the rest of it. I know that. But am I really able to produce a righteousness, a heart righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees? And we ought to be exceedingly righteous. That's what Jesus is saying here. Am I able to do that? Especially as I fail every day. Every day I fall short. And I muck up. And the answer is yes. Yes, you can, as somebody once said. Yes, you can. You can lead as Christians. You can lead an exceedingly righteous life. Not perfect. But you can lead a brilliantly righteous life. You see, not only has Jesus fulfilled the law for you, and he has done, and that's a glorious truth that you must hold on to when you do fail and you do fall short. Jesus has fulfilled the law for you. His righteousness is yours. So you are not condemned when you sin. But you see, not only has he fulfilled the law for you, Jesus is also fulfilling the law in you. And this is a great truth that I think sometimes we neglect. Jesus now is fulfilling the law in you, his people. This is one of the great promises of the new covenant. I will write the law, my law, upon their hearts. If you are a Christian, if you are joined to Christ, then Jesus has written his law upon your heart. He has put his spirit within you. His spirit of obedience, his spirit of law fulfilling, his spirit of righteousness. He has put his spirit within you. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are able to obey God's law. You are able, by the Spirit, as you walk in the Spirit, to be exceedingly righteous and to do what the law requires. And you know, you'll find as you walk by the Spirit, as you keep in step with the Spirit of Christ, you'll find as you obey the law, it will increasingly become your delight to do so. You'll want to obey the law because you'll want to do what Jesus wants you to do. It was his bread and butter, his meat and drink, to do his Father's will. And you'll increasingly find as you walk by the Spirit who lives within you and gives you the power to do what God requires, that it will be your longing, your desire, your joy to obey God's commands. You'll find them not burdensome, as we sadly so often do, not burdensome, but liberating. You'll see, this is the way I'm meant to live. My Lord has given me his law because he loves me. He's written it upon my heart. Now I have the privilege to obey him. And I know it won't be perfect, and I know that when I fall, he'll pick me up again. And thank God, his righteousness is mine. And I am justified. But you see, increasingly you'll find you'll want with all your heart to obey the law and to keep God's command. So don't give up. And don't despair when you fall. Jesus and his righteousness is your righteousness. He has fulfilled the law for you. And by his Spirit, he is now fulfilling the law in you. He is empowering you to obey. It's a great privilege to be a Christian. There's nothing better. You are covered in the righteousness of Christ, and you now have the privilege of living a life that increasingly conforms to Christ. And I close with this. One day his work in you will be done. One day his work in you will be complete. It'll be finished. And one day you, just like your Saviour, one day you will become the perfect picture of the law. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge before you that we have failed in so many ways to keep your commands. We thank you that the Lord Jesus has fulfilled the law for us. And we thank you that he is now fulfilling it in us by his Spirit. So help us, we pray, to walk by the Spirit and to keep your commands. And so to be those whom you esteem as great in your kingdom. Lord, help us, we pray, in this regard. We cry out to you. Help us to want to do what you want us to do. Out of love for you, our great Saviour, our law-keeping Saviour. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.